Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to begin in just a moment. But I guess my question before we begin this is, when is the last time that you've thought about your sin and its consequences, the reality that your sin, my sin, put Jesus Christ on the cross? Just to spend a little bit of time to consider that. And I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to answer this honestly to yourself. Do you believe that it's a bit dramatic? In other words, you look at your life and you say, yeah, maybe I've done this, I've done that, but I really struggle seeing as how that should have resulted in God coming down to this world, living among everyone, and then being crucified on a cross. I want you to think about that. Do you believe that? Whenever you look at your life in our world, in this material world, and in the spiritual realm, and you see how you've performed, if you will, do you look at yourself and say, you know what, I've done a pretty good job in this realm and in the spiritual realm? Do you look at this, at the heart and soul of the Bible message, and do you find yourself struggling to relate? Because what I want to tell you this morning, brethren, it's really straightforward. Jesus Christ was put on the cross for our sins, and we could not do that on our own, and it was a major problem. And what I also want to proclaim to you this morning is that He loves you, but He needs you to come to grips with that, and He's looking for people that understand the gravity of sin. Albeit we are a bit limited, we can't appreciate it totally from God's point of view, but He is looking for people that understand this mountain of debt and that have a love and appreciation for who He is. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that by simple passages like Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now, I want to go ahead and just get this out of the way. As we go through this account, you're going to see this woman, the sinner, who's going to anoint His feet with ointment and cries and wipes His feet with her hair. And we have three other accounts. We have a Matthew, Mark, and a John 12 account. And most people put Matthew, Mark, and John together as being the same one and Luke being a different one. Right now, I'm going to go ahead and agree with that. For sure, Luke does seem to be different than Matthew, Mark, and John's account. And I put, to me, the two greater arguments. One being that Matthew, Mark, and John's account, whenever Mary anoints Jesus and wipes His feet, number one, that happens in Bethany right before He enters. It's the last week of Jesus' life. And it focuses in on the fact that this ointment has been wasted and it could have been sold and given to the poor. In this account here, whenever you look at the surrounding context, it happens earlier in Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Two totally different places and different times in His ministry. And I only say that because I don't want you to distract, and now I want to go forward and I want us to see what we should glean from this passage. And this is going to focus in on this woman who is a sinner. And so far, as far as Luke records the life of Christ, every run-in that Jesus has with the Pharisees is not positive. There's grumbling. There's something going on. You're going to see it in chapter 5, whenever He heals the paralytic. It tells him that his sins are forgiven, and they're grumbling within themselves, questioning Him. You're going to see it in verse 30 later on, the call of Matthew, eating with sinners and tax collectors. You're going to see it in chapter 6, verse 2, for plucking grain on the Sabbath. You're going to see it in verses 6 to 11 for healing a man's withered hand. I tend to believe, as we go through this text, that Simon, this Pharisee, doesn't have a true love and concern for Jesus. Also, before we continue on, because I'm a nerd and I like to paint a picture as much as I can, but if this is a typical Jewish setting and a typical feast where someone is being honored, what you have is their tables were just a few inches off the ground, and they would lie on their side, typically on their left side, with lie on a pillow, with their head being closer to the table, obviously so they can eat, their feet away from the table. Many times, if it was your home and there was someone that you were honoring, like in this case, if there was someone in particular that you wanted to come in, this person would sit at your back. You'd kind of sit back to back to each other. So, if this is a typical setting, maybe that's what was happening on this day. But we continue on and we get into the meat of it. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Who was this woman? I don't know. You'll read a lot of material out there, and they're going to persuade you that she was a prostitute. She could have been. They think that because later on, this Pharisee will doubt the claim that he's a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he concludes, then he would have known who it was and what sort of woman was doing this. Some have gone so far as to say maybe Simon himself was one of her customers. I don't know who she was. The Bible doesn't go into who she was. I know what sort of woman she was. She was a sinner. That's what I know. But what I know is that this woman, she took advantage of the situation and she made her way to Jesus. That's what I know. So in these feasts, it was very common that they would open it up to people in the community, and you can come by and you can say hello to the guests of honor, to their guests. And also they would provide some leftover food for the people. And so again, if this is a typical setting, what this woman would do is she'd kind of take advantage of this and she makes her way in to see Jesus. And now you have this incredible scene. Excuse me. It says she wet his feet with her tears. This woman isn't just kind of crying, just so we get this clear, and not, I think you can understand this from the context, but she's bawling. This woman is absolutely bawling. You remember in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? They shall be comforted." Whenever this woman comes in, she realizes her state, and this is why she's making her way to the Christ. She is mourning because she realizes the gravity of her sin. And she's coming to the right individual. She is cut to the heart. This is not some shallow crying. Jesus knows this. He can see her heart. This is a godly sorrow. This woman is looking to repent, and who better to come to than God Himself? And it's not just that her tears are wetting His feet. She wipes His feet with her hair. You know, in order to wipe His feet with her hair, she's got to bow down to His feet, doesn't she, brother? She's got to get close to Him. And this is embarrassing, by the way. This is a social no-no. This woman comes in. She goes to His feet. She's bawling. She's letting her hair down, wiping His dirty feet with her hair. But I tell you one thing is that she's only concerned about Jesus at this point. Later on, in Luke chapter 12, 1 through 7, Jesus warns His disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And He tells them not to fear man, but to fear God. But what I love about that passage in Luke chapter 12 is God, who has numbered every hair. And I like to think about this in my mind as I try to appreciate what's happening. This woman is broken, and she comes to Jesus, and every hair that's touching His feet, brethren, He knows how many there are. He has created her, and He knows her more than anyone else. And she kisses His feet. And she doesn't just give them a kiss. I mean, she is nonstop as we continue on. Jesus says she comes in, she's bawling, she's wiping His feet, and she just cannot stop kissing his feet. Brethren, do you see this woman? Can you see her at his feet? She doesn't care who's there. She sees one person in that room. And this, in every other situation, is highly embarrassing. This is what godly sorrow looks like. Brethren, she is absolutely broken, and she is laying it out to the Lord. Other people around would say, have a little bit of pride. Stand up. Don't embarrass yourself. When's the last time we have felt this? And you know what? All that Jesus sees right now is her. And she anointed his feet with ointment. So typically, whenever you anoint someone or a guest, you would do this with olive oil. This is not oil. This is ointment. And it's different. And it was typically expensive. And it had a strong smell to it. Kind of like perfume. This is typically expensive. Who knows? Maybe she just had this on her. Maybe she came to bring it to a gift to Jesus and ended up anointing his feet. I don't know. But what I do know is no matter how much that cost, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. She understood that what she was looking for could not be bought. She couldn't pay, if you will, the gatekeeper to heaven enough money to open up the gates. She understood that that's not what Jesus was looking for, and she understood that she didn't have that to give anyways. And so what she does is she rubs his feet. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is just basically about getting closer to 2 years worth of salary. And the other 50, that's about a month and a half. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Brethren, let me finally just point something obvious out. Simon was wrong. His thought process was very simple. This man cannot be the prophet, because if he was the prophet, then he would have known who this was and what sort of woman she was. Brethren, it is exactly because Jesus is the prophet that he knew who she was and what sort of woman she was. Matter of fact, what this does, and I think in a very subtle way, is it shows you this man's heart and how he viewed God. And I want you to take that in a moment. If you're struggling this morning with sin and you're caught up in it, I want you to understand something. Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity, which is why he views you the way he does. Simon did not think that God would allow such a person to touch him. What he didn't understand is this is exactly the kind of people that God was looking for. So, he was quite wrong. And Simon was not that kind of individual. Unfortunately. And so Jesus cuts through it all. There's an outstanding sin debt, if you will. Brethren, this morning, can I just remind you of something? We are all guilty of sin. We've all been guilty of sin. And I'm realistic. I understand that there are many people that if you try to count the sin, I understand that those being trained by God, we should not be sinning as much as others. Amen? Can we agree on that? But can I also say this? Much of that, by the grace of God, is because we've had those that trained us from an early age to learn how not to do that. It wasn't because we're so awesome. It's because by the grace of God, we were shown earlier on God's holy standard, and we were trained to do that. And I think therein lies our problem, in that when we view our life, we see a really impressive individual. But here's the reality. At the end of the day, sin is sin, and any sin put Jesus on the cross. And no amount of righteous deeds, no amount of obedience can take away sin. Once you've done it, it's been done. If I damage this wall and Sean Briggs tries to repair it and I putty it and do whatever and I try to paint over it, I guarantee you, if you allow me to do that, you will be able to tell after the job is done that there's still a crack in the wall. And that's pretty much all of our story. We all can maybe try to repair it on our own. Jesus is the only one that can fully repair that crack in the wall. Do we understand that? And here's another reality, and then I'll move on. The reality is that the closer you grow to God, the more thorough we understand who God is, actually the more we begin to expose ourselves. Is that not true? Some of you are doing the complaining challenge right now. I love that. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Just that thing alone, you begin to see how much we have a tendency to be selfish, to not be happy. Oh, that's just complaining. Yeah, grumbling. Have you ever heard about grumbling in the Bible? Ever heard of Israel? The reality is, the more that we're in God's Word, the more we realize we need Him. Because, brethren, just to put it bluntly, we're not very good at this spiritual thing. So He's had to cover us through a lot. Well, then turning toward the woman, He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Brethren, how can you tell at the end of the day if you have an appreciation of the debt that was piled up that God has forgiven, or maybe the debt you're accruing right now, if you will? Jesus says, one of the ways I can tell is simply by this, by what you do. I can see faith, Jesus says. I can see faith. You know, whenever He deals with Simon, it's not time for this. Yeah, maybe she's doing that because, but I didn't because. No. No, Simon. Here's the bottom line. I came into your house. It's typical. You're supposed to wash my feet. You didn't wash. You didn't give me any water. She's washing my feet with her tears and her hair. Where's the cultural kiss? Where's the kiss, the greeting? You didn't greet me. She's been kissing my feet nonstop. At the end of the day, they're on totally different pages. Brethren, she saw someone in Jesus that Simon could not see, because she saw in herself someone that had a mountain of debt, and at the end of the day, Simon could not, would not see that in Jesus, because he did not think that he had accrued that much debt. That is a scary place to be in. Brethren, do you believe that Jesus had debt? Your debt that He had to pay. Until we come to grips with this, we can never look like this woman. And we can never see Jesus the way that this woman. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter that this man was a Pharisee. This woman was owning Him whenever it comes to a faith comparison. So, brethren, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This woman is filled with love for Jesus. Again, He sees her faith by what she's done, and the Lord, and He has authority, He forgives her. There's something very touching. I want you to look at Luke chapter 5 with me. Luke chapter 5, whenever Jesus heals the paralytic earlier on, starting in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, that is his friends who lower him down, when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And I love this. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." I love this. I love how whenever Jesus is talking to them, he looks at the man after he makes his point and says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." What I really love, back to our passage in Luke chapter 7, notice in verse 44, before he rebukes Simon, who is he? He's talking to Simon, but who is he looking at? I love little details like this. Why did the Holy Spirit record that? It's dramatic. It is dramatic. And I don't mean to make that sound negative. I mean, whenever Jesus did this, they noticed it. He's talking to Simon, but he looks at the woman. Can you see that? Can you imagine how much that meant to the woman? You know, for some of you this morning, the thought of Jesus looking at you so intently and you alone, that terrifies you. Why? Why? You don't want Jesus looking at you that closely, do you? Why? But for other people, like this woman, that meant the world to her. It was showing that not only did she only focus in on Jesus, but right now Jesus was focusing in on her. And so, he makes a bold statement. This is for her and everyone else who can hear. "Your sins are forgiven." And brethren, she loved much. Man, does she love much. This last passage here, "Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" There's this debate that you'll always find in this passage if you're reading material on it. And the debate is, was she forgiven before she ever saw Jesus? And some claim that she was. And they'll say that because in this parable that Jesus gives, you have someone that has a debt. The debt is forgiven, and then results from that love. And this woman comes in, and her salvation resulted from love. And so they conclude that therefore she had been forgiven earlier, and then she came in. And there's arguments that are made for the Greek, and it all goes nowhere. Just read the text. Why am I bringing this up? Because there's a really important point that we need to get. Whenever this woman came to Jesus and she's weeping, are these tears of joy or are these tears of sadness? She's not coming in weeping because she's so happy. This woman is coming in weeping because she was guilty of sin. The one comparison that's not exactly the same, and Jesus doesn't mean for you to go there, is that the person who is forgiven the debt, they can't love until they didn't even know that was going to happen. This woman was so sure about who Jesus was, she had an expectation of what Jesus would do for her. And she goes to him knowing, having confidence about his grace, what he would do for her. He sees, therefore, the love, and Jesus forgave her. He forgave her right there on the spot, brother. And when he says her sins are forgiven, he's letting her know, "I've forgiven them, and they're forgiven right now." But there's something really powerful. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is why it's important to make this distinction. Whenever you've been forgiven by God, you're not supposed to be in turmoil like that. I understand there are times where we think about what we've done and it hurts us. But whenever Jesus Christ forgives you, He liberates you. And that's supposed to bring joy and peace and comfort. She needed Jesus to declare that. Because as soon as she leaves, not everyone is going to look at her the same. Not everyone is going to forget who she is. Not everyone's going to give her that grace. And she's going to have practical challenges now. Whatever was going on, she probably had some patterns there that she's going to have to overcome. And I think as she goes through that whole process, she's going to need that picture to look back and remember her God telling her, "It's done. Go in peace." So, brethren, I'll just simply end with this. What about you? Will you leave today in peace? Do not be embarrassed. Don't worry about me. And don't worry about anyone here. We've seen many people come forward and lose it. It's the most beautiful thing you can ever see, in my opinion. Don't worry about us. Jesus knows about embarrassing situations. He knew what it was to be mocked, to be ridiculed. He knew what it was to be rejected and denied by His closest friends. He knew what that was about. He knew what it was like to be scourged and to be in such a weak state physically that He couldn't even bear His own cross. He knew what it was like to be raised up on the cross while others ridiculed Him. Always crying out for help. Let's see if He can deliver Himself. And He did that. He went through that embarrassment and that cruelty for you. You don't worry about us. And you don't worry about embarrassment. I hope you find what this woman found. And I hope you love much. This invitation is yours right now. And you can take advantage of that. Do so right now as together we stand and we sing.